If you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere there on a seat back in front of you. You can grab that and use it. In fact, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, that is our gift to you. We would love for you to have that. And there's a table of contents in the front that can help you navigate to where the book of Acts is. Acts chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. And if you remember, we're in this series in the book of Acts throughout the summer. And we are recognizing from this book and asking questions around what it means to be empowered and sent. And I've asked you to think about this. What does living sent look like in your life? What does living sent look like in your life? A little reminder about where we're at. If you remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is the key passage for this whole book of the Bible, where the Lord says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "Listen, as I go away, I want you to stay in the city. I want you to stay in the city. Don't go on mission yet until you've received the promise from on high." And now, in Acts chapter 2 today, we're going to see a miraculous move of God's Spirit for the salvation of people. And I got to the end of this, just kind of jumping to the end. We're going to be covering 41 verses. 41 verses today. And I got to the end of verse 41, and I just sat there after I first read through it this week, and I was like, "Lord, how do we see this? Oh, Lord Jesus, do this work here. Do this work in our community and in the world." And I asked this question. I'm like, what elements, what characteristics of gospel multiplication and advancement do we see in this passage? And remember, it's not a prescription. It's not if you do this and this and this, voila, God works in this way. No, but there are characteristics of gospel multiplication that a sent people should be aware of and should be cultivating and should be inviting in the local church and praying for the Lord to do. And that's what I want us to see here today. So let's do this. Let's jump in. Five characteristics of gospel multiplication. The first one is this: God's presence and power. God's presence and power. Let's look at the first four verses of Father, open our eyes that we might see wondrous things from your word this morning, Lord. Wondrous things of you and your beauty and salvation. In your precious name, amen, amen, amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says this: "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven," just picture yourself in this room with the disciples, "and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Okay, few things from this. First, the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. If you remember, Jesus, after he rose from the dead, was with them for 40 days teaching them, and now they've been waiting for the promise of the Spirit for 10 days. Pentecost is this festival between two harvests, barley and wheat harvest. And so here's what would have been going on. Thousands of people from all over the known world, all over the Roman Empire, would have been making pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Imagine that. Huh. Maybe a perfect time for a harvest of a different sort, huh? God's timing is always perfect, isn't it? And they're here in this room, and the Spirit descends. There's a mighty rushing wind. And look there in verse 3, it says, "and divided tongues," notice it says, "as of fire," or like flames of fire. Remember at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descends on him like a dove. not as a dove, like a dove. He's trying to tell you exactly what's happening. He's like, the Spirit is descending like a dove. And here he's doing the same thing. He's like, there's these flames of fire that are descending and resting on God's people. And that is significant for this reason. Fire across the Old Testament represented the presence of God. And so what we have here is this picture of the Spirit of God falling on the people of God. The presence of God now indwelling his people as the new temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within us. And so we're meant to see this happening and go, wait, do you mean I don't have to go to Jerusalem to be with God? And the answer to that is correct. Now the Spirit of God is with you, wherever you are as God's children. And then what happens? Keep looking down there, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I think it's important for us to realize the Holy Spirit was active before this. We see God's Spirit at work in creation and amongst God's people from Genesis chapter 1, okay? But what is happening here? What the Spirit of God is doing here is something new and powerful with his new covenant people. He's doing an indwelling and an empowering work in their lives. And what happens? Look down at verse 4 at the end. And they began to speak in other tongues. Look at this. As the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit gave. It doesn't say not as they were enabled themselves. Not as they gave. It's as he did. God does the miraculous when and how and with whomever he pleases. And we're going to see that over and over and over again across the book of Acts. And so God's presence and power is always characteristic of the gospel multiplying. Right? And the next paragraph is now going to flesh this out a little bit more, okay? Second characteristic of gospel multiplication is this. It's awe of God. Awe of God. We have defined biblical awe here as our response to the awesomeness of God. It's our right response, our amazement at God's holiness and his beauty and his power. And wherever we see the gospel advancing, we're going to see God's people amazed by him. Let's keep reading the next paragraph, verses 5 through 11. It says this, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the mighty rushing wind and everything that's happening and them speaking in other tongues, it drew a multitude from these thousands of people. A multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? And then there's a list of some of the people that were there, Parthenians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Proselytes would have been those Gentiles that had converted to Judaism at this point, Cretans and Arabians. And we hear them. What are they telling? Telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Astonished. All right, we got to talk about this. Tongues here. What are they? And I'll actually say this. What are they here? And why are they here? Okay, we got to do some work here. Because sometimes when we start talking about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous work of God's Spirit, we all get a little nervous. Just calm down. And some of us in here are like, wait, Nate, what are you going to say? What are you going to do? And then others of us are like, come on, Nate, do it. Say it. Here's what we're going to do today. We're going to go to God's word. We're going to seek to understand best that we can. We're going to obey him while keeping the main thing the main thing. How about that? So question. I want to do a survey. How many of you here, warm your hands up because I want you to raise them if something applies. How many of you here come from a church background that's Baptist or Presbyterian or some type of maybe Reformed tradition of the faith? How many of you? How many of you have come from that background? Keep your hands up because I want it noted that you did raise your hands in church. I gotcha. Some of you already put them down. All right, now, how many of you, you can put your hands down, how many of you have come from backgrounds in church that are more charismatic or Pentecostal in their lean? Okay, raise your hands up because we know you love to raise your hands. You got your tambourines this morning too. Everybody's ready? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you, this is the only church background you've ever known? Raise your hand. Maybe how many of you have no idea some of those words that I just used? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands down. Here's why I want to do this. I've seen this done before by people, but then it just stops there. And here's why I wanted us to do that exercise this morning. Because that is so cool. Like, do you realize how amazing that is? That all of us from different backgrounds, new believers and different traditions of the faith, are gathered here together to make much of Jesus. Right? You know, our elders and our deacons raise their hands at different points in that survey. And that's amazing. And that's amazing because it means that we're gathered here together, unwilling to allow what is less clear in Scripture to divide us because of what is abundantly clear in Scripture, which is we have been united together in Jesus Christ. We have been indwelt by His Spirit. We are bound together on mission with what is primary. What is primary, Nate? Jesus Christ crucified, risen, reigning, and returning. That salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, under the authority, sufficiency, and inerrancy of God's word. And maybe I'm a little naive to think that we can continue doing this side of eternity. But I don't think so. In fact, I think we can, we should, in fact, I would say we must strive to consider each other more significant than ourselves and set aside some of our preferences and our minor interpretations without compromising truth for the sake of the glory of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the unity of His church. Ah, more of that here, church. More of that here. All right, that was just a side note. Back to what I was talking about originally. What are tongues here? Here's what they are. In this passage, what's happening here in Acts 2, they are spirit-gifted, supernatural ability. That is huge. Spirit-gifted, supernatural ability to speak in known languages. That's what's happening here. Spirit-given, supernatural ability to speak in known languages, note, by people who are untrained in those languages. That's why it's so supernatural. It's not because of something you've gotten from Duolingo. It's because of the Spirit's work. And so that would be like me this morning, by God's grace and according to God's power, preaching to you in fluent Portuguese. And those of you here that speak Portuguese would hear me saying what? The mighty works of God. That's what's happening here at Pentecost. So you might ask then, well, why? Why is God doing this here? He's doing this as a sign and a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ and His now indwelling Spirit. See, as the Spirit enables His followers to do this, He testifies to His own power. He testifies to the breaking forth of the gospel to all peoples across ethnic and national and linguistic barriers and to the beginning of the church. That's why this is happening. And if you look down at verses 12 and 13, you'll see the response. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And others mocked and said, "They're filled with new wine. They're drunk." But they were amazed. That's the right response. Question for you. How often do you allow yourself in this life to stop and be amazed at the awesomeness of your God? I would hope that every Sunday, that's exactly what we're doing. We're taking a moment from our week as God's people to stop and to be amazed at Him afresh and to worship Him together. Characteristics of gospel multiplication: God's presence and power, awe of God. Third, the witness of God's people. The witness, the testimony of God's sent people. Let's keep reading in verse 14 here through 21. It says in verse 14, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice." I love this again. This fisherman turned apostle by Jesus just keeps to standing up in boldness. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and he addressed them. And he said, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day.'" By the way, I'd like it noted. I think that's funny that Peter's like, "Listen, they're not drunk. You know why? It's 9 a.m. That's why. He keeps going. Verse 16. "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel." Once again, he goes back to scripture in the fulfillment of the Old Testament. "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants. And in those days I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved." Peter starts preaching. We're going to get a lot of sermons throughout Acts. And he jumps in, and the place that he chooses to go, where they were probably reading at Pentecost, by the way, was in Joel chapter 2. And he's saying, Joel chapter 2 is being fulfilled. You want to know what's happening? You want to know what this means? Here's what's happening. So a few things about Joel chapter 2 here. Look in verse 17. The first thing we see is he says, "In the last days." When are the last days? In the New Testament, every time we see the last days mentioned, it's describing everything that happened from the first coming of Jesus to the second coming of Jesus. So the last days was then, and the last days is now as we await Christ's return. And he's saying in the last days, the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out, it says, on all flesh. And then it has these different groups: sons, daughters, young men, old men, male servants, female servants. What's he saying here? He's not saying that all people inclusively everywhere that's on the earth will receive God's Spirit. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that all people without discrimination receive God's Spirit. So that means that anyone who trusts in Jesus, no matter ethnicity, social status, or sex, can be saved and receive the gift of God's Spirit. Amen? Amen. I think of Revelation chapter 5 when gathered around the throne room of God, people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, we will be worshiping together, unified for all of eternity. The gospel is available to everyone, and God's Spirit in the gospel is available to everyone. And then later on down in there in verse 18, he says, "And I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy." What's he talking about here? Think back. Remember, Joel chapter 2, Old Testament, prophet. Under the Old Covenant, only prophets got to prophesy. in the sense that only prophets got to speak for God, got to say, thus says the Lord. And as what he's saying here is now, all God's people prophesy in the sense that we all get to proclaim God's word. And that doesn't mean that we write scripture, the canon of scripture is closed, that the prophets and the apostles wrote down for us by the inspiration of the Spirit. What it means is that the Spirit of God fills his people to empower us and to send us to speak his revealed word. And by the way, that's not just for pastors. That's not just for deacons. That's not just for church leaders. That's for all God's people. All of God's people have the privilege and the responsibility in the kingdom of God to proclaim God's word. A theologian named Tony Merida, in his commentary on Acts, he explains this in a little more detail. I'll put the quote up here for you. He says this, in pointing this out, Peter is not saying that every believer has the gift of prophecy, like we'll see later in Acts and in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Rather, he means that every believer here shares the general privilege and responsibility of the Old Testament prophets. Such people were able to know God intimately and were commissioned to speak God's word faithfully. They came to know him mainly through dreams and visions, and now we know him in Jesus Christ, and we can grow in our knowledge through the revealed word of God. But still, like the prophets, we must declare God's word to the world. It's our mission. And one of the great gifts of Pentecost is that all believers can now speak for God. In a sense, all believers are prophets. No believer is a mere fan, but a player. I love that. So summarized, what's he trying to show that's being fulfilled here, especially in the first part of this Joel chapter 2 reference? He's showing that all believers are indwelt by God's Spirit. Why? So that we can know him intimately and proclaim him boldly. And some of us here might be particularly gifted in speaking forth God's word, but all of us are meant to know it and him, and we're called to proclaim it faithfully in the world. Look down then at verses 19 through 21. What in the world is going on there? Blood and fire, moon to blood. Here's what's happening in this. Remember, this is an Old Testament prophet. This is what's called apocalyptic language. It's meant to communicate something to us with feeling and with word pictures, okay? So what I believe this is communicating is it's trying to communicate to us the political, social fabric of the world that is in turmoil and unraveling the closer that we get to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So it's saying, in spite of the beastly work of the enemy, the sinful powers and sinful people and Satan and his army in the world leading up to Christ's return, in spite of all of that, the gospel will advance. In spite of the turmoil that we see when we look at our world, it says, it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter how bad it gets, one thing is sure. The gospel will advance. And Jesus Christ will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Oh. And then he is coming again. All right. Next characteristic of gospel advance is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep going. Let's look at verses 22 to 24. Peter keeps going in this sermon, and he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, he testifies to the humanity there of Jesus, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Verse 23, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it is not possible for him to be held by it. There's a truth, two truths that we see in these verses that we're going to see over and over again in Acts. And it's this, it's God's sovereignty and human responsibility. God's sovereignty and human responsibility. I like to call this a biblical paradox. What's that mean, Nate? It's something that seems, when I first look at it, to be contradictory. But the more that I study it, I see that it proves to be true and compatible, although mysterious. Okay? I'm going to walk through that again, because we see this, we'll see this a lot, and I want to prepare us for it. It's something that appears to be contradictory. But the longer we look, the longer we study, the longer the Holy Spirit teaches us, we see its truth, and it is compatible, although we will always butt up against mystery when it comes to God's sovereignty. Always. So it's this, God is absolutely sovereign, and we are responsible for our choices. He is absolutely sovereign, but we are held responsible for our choices. And I love how Peter, he preaches this, and he doesn't decide to explain it. He just kind of leaves it. Verse 23 says, this Jesus was what? Delivered up to the cross according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, under his sovereign plan. But then he follows it up and he says, you crucified him. He says that they crucified him. And I would go a step further and say, and we did too. You're like, Nay, how can you say that? I mean, these thousands of people, they weren't there on crucifixion day. We definitely weren't there when Jesus was crucified. Here's why I can say that. Because across Scripture, we see over and over and over again that it's our sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. It's our sin that required him to pay that penalty. It's our sin that crucified him. You see, we are responsible for our sinful actions, even though God uses the worst of human decisions to accomplish his perfect purposes. When I think about this, I always think about Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And there you have Joseph talking to his brothers. And he says this, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good, to preserve the lives of many. Oh. God is absolutely sovereign, and we are responsible. Keep going. In fact, jump way down. Okay, this is for time's sake. Jump way down to verse 37. What Peter does after this is he goes to Psalm 16, and he shows that has been fulfilled at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then he goes to Psalm 110, and he shows that has been fulfilled in the ascension and exaltation of Jesus Christ. And it leads him to this point in verse 37. In fact, I'll do verse 36. Let all house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, convicted of their sins. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles' brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. I think he means now the Gentiles. It's moving from the Jews to the Gentiles. Everyone, and look at this accent, look at this accent in salvation here. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, we don't have the whole sermon, just parts of it. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. There's always, we need to know this. If we're sent with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to know this. There's always two parts to a gospel presentation. There is gospel explanation and invitation. Gospel explanation. There are particular, true, historical facts that make up the good news about Jesus Christ that are essential for the world to hear to receive him as Savior. But then the invitation is extended for us to repent and believe. And so the explanation, and what's cool about Peter's sermon here is he hits on, although we share the gospel in a variety of ways, he hits on all the major facts of the gospel in this short sermon. Right? He hits on the fact that Jesus lived. He was a man, 100% man, fully God. He died on the cross in our place, paying our penalty for our sins, satisfying the just wrath of God in our place. And he rose from the dead in victory in order to save sinners. And now he has ascended to heaven. He's exalted at the right hand of the Father, where he now reigns and rules in power. But one day he is returning. And when he returns, he's going to gather his church to himself, and he's going to reign and rule in the new heavens and the new earth for eternity. That's the gospel, right? Now, what do we follow that up with? We follow it up with an invitation. We say, repent, believe, and receive. Repent of your sins. It means to turn away from your sin, away from your idolatry, away from your rebellion against God, and to turn instead towards a new trust. It says, in the name of Jesus Christ. That trust is the person and the work of Jesus. This is what I like to call a worship reorientation that happens in our lives. I once was worshiping everything that is worthless and insufficient for my salvation, including myself. But God showed up, opened my eyes to see the depth of my sin and the wonder of his glory and salvation, and I turn now instead to worship Jesus Christ rightly. Repent of your sins, believe, and what? He says, receive. Receive forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and God's indwelling spirit. So if you're here today and you haven't done that, this is my invitation to you. Today, you can know Jesus as your Savior. You can know that you have eternal life, and you can receive the gift of God's Spirit, God with us now. Don't wait another day. He is returning. And when he returns, we don't want to be found in our own merit, because it merits nothing. We want to be found in the merits of Jesus Christ. Oh. All right, last one. Then we're going to worship. Last characteristic of gospel advancement, gospel multiplication is this: miracles. Miracles. Look down at verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000! Now we're up to what? 3,120 disciples who are going to take the world by storm. Notice there's no wind, there's no fire, there's no languages here at the conversion of these 3,000. But it is no less miraculous, is it? I got to this point this week in my study, and I'm just like, Lord, how does this happen? I mean, let's just be honest. It's not that great of a sermon. I mean, there's no personal illustrations. He doesn't have any acronyms. He doesn't have slides to help you remember your points. And yet 3,000 people come to know Jesus in a moment. How does that happen? By the work of the Spirit of the living God. That's how that happens. And by the way, that doesn't mean that if we don't see people saved in those masses, that the Holy Spirit is not at work. Were you here a couple weeks ago? 12 baptisms. 12 souls snatched from the gates of hell and given eternal life. Here's what it means. It means that the mighty rushing wind of God's Spirit moves when and how he pleases through the faithful witness of his people. So what do we do? What are we responsible for? To keep sowing gospel seeds. Keep praying and asking God to do what only he can do. And some of you have been sowing seeds of the gospel in some people's lives for years, for decades even. What am I supposed to do, Nate? Keep praying. Keep sowing those seeds. While what? While trusting the Lord. While trusting that in his sovereignty, he will work when and how he pleases. We are going to see all kinds of miracles in the book of Acts, by and around the apostles. But you know what? We still get to witness miracles, don't we? I could tell you stories of God's healing work and his provision and his protection. And you all can tell some stories too. We are witnesses to the mighty works of God, not only from Scripture, but in our own lives as well. And as God graciously allows us to see him work miracles in this life, here's what we need to do. We need to remember that the foremost miracle here and always, it is not people speaking in other languages, as awesome as that is. His foremost miracle that he works is God raising the spiritually dead people to eternal life. That is his foremost miracle. I once was lost. I was bound for hell, destined for only the just wrath of God, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see because of the work of the Holy Spirit. My eyes are open to see his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his awesomeness. Hear me, church. Don't miss the miracle because of miracles. Realize that miracles are gifts from God that are meant to point to the giver and the good news about him. And may we always be in awe of his miracles. We have the Spirit of God in us, church, so that we will be his witnesses in this world. What does living sent look like in your life? We're going to take communion together here to close out. So if you received that communion cup, go ahead and take that out. If you didn't and you need one, raise your hand and ushers will help you get that. I said that without looking and making sure they were back there. Yes, they will help you with that. Communion is a practice that's given to the church. And so if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have placed your trust in him for salvation and he has saved you, we welcome you to take communion with us this morning. And one of the purposes, Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians, one of the purposes of taking communion together is to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's an opportunity for us as believers to remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And because of his finished work, we have hope. And in doing this, in taking this, and doing this practice together is what it does. It proclaims his worth and it proclaims the gospel in our midst. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. Go ahead and take out the bread if you have that. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also, saying, "This cup represents the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of him." Lord, thank you. Thank you that because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension and exaltation, and one day return, Lord, that we can be saved by grace through faith in you. Thank you. Thank you that we are not lost and hopeless, but we have hope because of you. Thank you for your Spirit's work in us to open our eyes to see you, to soften our hearts, to allow us to recognize the depth of our sin and our desperate need for a Savior. Lord, if there's anyone in our midst that doesn't know you, would you save them right now, Lord, under the sound of my voice, and draw them to yourself. We celebrate you and the hope found in you this morning, as sent people, in your precious and in your powerful name. Amen. Amen.